It is heavy, it is weighty, it is intense. You can feel it in the room. You can feel it in the atmosphere that's set, although we haven't been in there yet. And there's some intention behind that. We felt that it was important that we separate. It's hard to articulate exactly how it feels, but separate from what feels like sanctity in there and what's about to be revealed to us and what's about to be spoken over us as a community as we're coming under the word that is the final word of of a long season that we've been in. So being in this sort of separated place is a prompt or an initiation in our minds to remember that we're called to be set apart. But then by being out here, we're also aware of what we're carrying as we go in. So just to kind of open it up with the prompt, Mom put it on Kingdom Heirs and let us all know that we're going to be out here. And I hope that stirred something immediately when that was put out there for us to be aware of. But as we're gathered here now, and as we open things up for the night and enter our final portion, and get ready to be seated under that word, to be postured in that way, and be carrying that deeply and intensely.
I'm just going to read the Torah portion before we go in. But I also want everyone to be thinking just about everything the past 3 years in the Torah has afforded us. Personally, I know Torah for the past 3 years has just made my life a lot more fulfilling. I have a lot more compassion for humanity and creation that I never had before. My conscience has been restored in lots of different ways the past 3 years. Those are just personal things, but I want everyone to be thinking about everything we've been afforded learning the Torah for 3 years. The death of Moses. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah, as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plains, that is, the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, this is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was undimmed, and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him, for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants, and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of Israel. And the environment is different this time. Still the same boundaries that I want everybody inside of, but it is all Mom's vision that I just helped put together.
Thank you, Sean. And obviously with Sean expressing his heart when it comes to hosting in the environment, Sean has been hosting, how many weeks has it been? You lose track at this point. But I just, like hearing from you on this last portion, is just super, powerful. And I just wanted to thank you for hosting the way that you have. I know I said it once before, as far as what it's felt like to have you host, because of the way that you carry and apply the word and you become that in the environment, which is what sets it. So hearing what Torah has meant to you these last 3 years was awesome to hear from. One of the things, going back to a teaching on the 21st of this month, one of the things that was said was, which Sean sharing made me think of, Torah isn't first rules and regulations, it's a revelation of who he is. Torah is the origin of the restoration process all the way through culture, safeguarded over generations. So going into tonight and our last portion, what has happened over the last 3 years, to bring any level of summary to that feels impossible, because what happened over the last 3 years was exactly that. Mm-hmm. That it was revelation of who he is. Mm-hmm. That we've had 3 years of Yahweh revealing over and over and over again to a people who didn't necessarily want to know fully who he was at the beginning because of what we already believed about him. And so to look back at the beginning of these 3 years and where we were in our vision when it came to the way that we saw him, the way that we heard him, the way that we experienced him or what we knew of him, to now, to then think that that's the beginning. Yeah. Like, as I was processing that the last couple of weeks, it kind of hit me really hard emotionally that we did the first cycle of Torah, and it's just the beginning, because Yahweh said, now I can begin to command you. Now I can begin to lead you, and you're ready to follow. And I can't imagine more, which only speaks to my lack of knowledge of who he is to begin with, because the revelation we've gained of him so far has brought so much, well, death, but life. Like, it's exposed where there was death so that there could be life, and then called us into a death process in the way that it was, there was meant to be death, so that we could fully live. And that's just like a, it feels like when you see a picture and you zoom in on it, you know how there's all those little, like the little tiny pixels that make up a picture. Mm-hmm. It feels like we've seen like maybe a little fraction of that, of one of the little tiny pixels when it comes to revelation of who he is.
Yeah.
And that has already, I mean, even following Sean in personally, like just brought life to literal death in my life, in our home, to my husband. Like it's, and that was just the beginning of revelation of who he is. So I'm excited to, I guess, seal this time, like the last 3 years, and whatever that's going to look like tonight, and however you guys are leading us in that. But also then in anticipation and a little bit of fear of, hopefully in a healthy way, but fear of, what else don't I know? If the last 3 years began to bring life, and it wasn't even like a fraction of a pore on his face, like if you could, you know, see it way, then what is coming? What else are we going to see? What else are we going to experience or realize about him? And what will we be following in? Mm-hmm. So I feel scared and grateful and anxious and so many things all at the same time as we move into tonight and beyond.
Just some practical instruction. Going off of what Sean said, he's been hosting, and like he said, the same, what are the three criteria? Get low, like you don't have a seat, get comfortable, get uncomfortable, and get close. So those three boundaries are still within the realm of his hosting. The only thing that I changed was I had a very specific vision for tonight, and what he showed me was that we're going back to somewhat of the beginning. When we were releasing on even the greatest lie ever told, we were in a circle. So what I saw was a ring of covenant, and a circle is the new boundary. So when you walk in, you're going to see the boundary. So I had this crazy vision, and then a son like executed it amazingly. So when you go in, you'll see it. But there's a blue boundary line, which is to represent water. And you're going to see bulrushes everywhere. And what that's representing is he actually saw honoring Moshe's end. Remember, what safeguarded him in the beginning was being in the river in the bulrushes. And so we're going to be surrounded by bulrushes because we're at the end, which means we're going to the beginning. And so there is a table in the very center of the circle. So it's going to be a little bit different because you're going to be sitting on the floor and you're going to be looking through this table. But what I saw was the table is the door. So we are going back to remembering that you are not to see someone across the way outside of seeing them through the door. And who's the door? Yeshua. And Yeshua is holding up tonight the shofar. He is holding up the Torah, and he is holding up a prophetic piece of where we're going. I'm not going to necessarily speak into that, but I just wanted you guys to know the intention tonight between the smells, the pictures, the bulrushes, the door, covenant, what's upheld, because we know that if we're looking through the door, then you're also looking through Torah. That all of that's kind of a part of this. As you go through, you're going to see an opening in the water. Enter through that, but then whenever we're done, whoever's sitting there, enclose it so that we're completely enclosed within the boundary. If there's playpens or anything like that, that's okay to have that on the outside of the boundary just to kind of make space, because what you're going to see is when you go in, you're going to sit within the circle, but around the table is also some elements. Obviously, little ones, don't touch those until necessary, but we're going to be doing some activation tonight, so there's some elements on the floor around the table. I'm trying to think if there's anything else. I'm going to ask the brewers to go first because the way that we're seated, I'm going to be standing, and I told them to sit behind me so nobody has to look at my backside. So they're going to go in first, so they're kind of sitting behind me. As you guys go in, I felt like I wanted to anoint your hands with oil. So as you go through, I'm going to put some oil on your hands, rub it all over, smell it, ingest it, whatever you need to do, and then go in and then have a seat. Obviously, for anybody who absolutely needs a chair, when you go in, that door is open to grab a chair for anybody who absolutely needs a chair. Okay. You guys ready?
Just want to give everybody a minute to just let the environment, just let that settle on you. I have a few things to say, and I'm going to be brief, but what I feel like I need to convey is very important, and I think it's powerful how Mom envisioned this and how Sean set this up for us to all be able to see each other, because this hour that we're in tonight, this moment, if you want to call it that, tonight is a time that's been, I mean, I'll just put a time on it for our understanding. This moment right here tonight has been in the making for 25 years. And before we step into this last teaching of our first full Torah cycle, we all have to understand that tonight represents the end of some things. And it's very significant and powerful if we understand that going into what Mom is teaching tonight. But it's so extensive and so prevalent, the ending of a thing, that it has to do with each and every one of our ideologies, methodologies, how we've walked out life, the culture that we've lived, the culture that we've known, our inheritance, our heritage, everything about our life up until this point is representing an end. It's tonight really represents an expiration date. It makes me think of last night. Kaya came in our room with a gallon of milk, and I heard her gag in the kitchen. I didn't know what she was. I didn't know what she was gagging about. But then she comes in the room a few seconds later with this gallon of milk, and clearly it's expired. Okay.
But she wants us to check it.
She's like, "What? Smell it."
Which is just funny, but it's a funny picture for us to understand that the way that we've lived life, the way that we have understood quote unquote culture, our own perspectives, our own methodologies, meaning the way that we've walked life, is coming to an expiration. It's no longer good. And we have to understand, we have to look at tonight and let it settle on our spirits that something is, those things are coming to an end. Okay, and that's what I say when I say that this moment tonight has been ordained. It's been at least, to my knowledge, 25 years in the making. And we are transitioning from a very tangible, temporal, earthly way of life into something far more supernatural and far more faith-filled than we've ever known, because we've never really understood what that means. Okay? Now, I want us to understand about Mom as she teaches this last Torah portion of our first cycle, that for all of us, when we think of the last 3 years, we've gone through a Torah portion. We've gone through the Torah in full. And we have done our best to teach the Torah portion. But I want you to understand something about the woman that has been called the mother over the house, that she had a multi-dimensional assignment over the last 3 years. And while teaching Torah, to the best of her ability, she was also assigned and called to go forward and observe where it is that we're going to set our feet to dwell. So while she's been faithfully, enthusiastically, filled with fire, filled with energy, with unrelenting type of drive, while she's been teaching Torah that way, she's also been fulfilling another assignment, going forward in a place that none of us have set our feet yet. So she's been in a mode of forward observation, coming back, making sure the family's together, making sure the family is eating on the Torah, consuming Torah, understanding the character of Yahweh, while simultaneously going forward and observing where it is that we're supposed to go. And she's been doing this for the last 3 years. So talk about a mother who's about her household and about Yahweh's glory and about where it is that we're going. So I want us to understand that things are coming to an end. Things are expiring. This is an ordained expiration date for each individual, for each household. But then also understanding that she's had this multi-dimensional assignment. Well, many of us struggle to even move forward in fundamental things. She's teaching Torah as a mother would with her household, while also seeking where it is that we're going at the same time. Okay? She's not only seen where we're going, but she has stepped her foot in those places where we are called to dwell. And she's been abiding in those places in order to come back and lead the family into those places that we're going to dwell, and establish and safeguard and represent the standard of what the culture is that we're obtaining. Culture as we've known it has hit its expiration date. That means there's a new understanding of culture. There's a new culture that's being imparted, and that is what Mom is carrying as a vessel that's been prophetically set forth, and the reason why I say 25 years in the making is because I believe you're going to see her operating in a seat tonight that Yahweh has prophetically set her on a trajectory on at least 25 years ago. Before she was even formed in her mother's womb, Yahweh ordained the seat for her that you're going to see her operating in tonight. So I say 25 years in the making because that's when our life started together. That's when we met Yeshua. That's why I say 25 years. But it's been ordained. It's been a long time in the making. And Yeshua and Yahweh set that forth prophetically. So this isn't just, you know, ministers heading up an organization saying, okay, what are we doing next? This sounds good. This is what we're going to do. This is, I can speak for us personally. This is an ordained fulfillment of something that Yahweh called us to before we even knew each other. He called us to this, and it's significant that we're sitting in a circle looking at each other, and I want you guys to look at each and every face and understand that we have walked to the fullness of the expiration, and it's a powerful thing because we've been through it. We have been through it together, and we are here now together. At the time that things are expiring and it's time to step into a new thing. And this woman right here is the cultural standard bearer for where we're going to go. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks. That was fun. Okay, you guys. The weight of just being on the docket. Not planned at all. I was just up next, and I've got to take on sealing up 3 year. I mean, all the Torah portions are important, but I'm kind of like, okay, this one's good. I mean, how many times did you guys hear me say that? Okay, this one, guys. And now I'm like, no, really, this one might be the most important. But there's just the weight of. I mean, one of the prayers that I had today was that just, oh man, that. That I would just be a broken, cleaned out, open vessel for him to just establish whatever it is that he wants to establish. Because at the end of the day, this ain't mine to close up 3 years. What am I going to do to close up 3 years? And I can come up with some cool concepts. But at the end of the day, I mean, he's so crazy. I mean, one of these elements, wait till you find out what he's done. I didn't do this. I mean, we put our hands to it, just like Sean executed a vision that I had. I have to execute his vision. There's nothing about this that I'm going to be able to seal up nicely 3 years, but Yahweh has some intentions to make sure that 3 years are sealed up in your heart so that we know how to move forward. So there's just a weight on that. Let's see. How do I want to? I'm going to do a couple things. We have a couple of little things for you guys today. But one of the things that I was thinking of, and this is a good exercise for all of you guys, but one of the things I asked of the elders, I said, right now, tagline. I want all the taglines from the last 3 years. Megan, boom. 15 taglines. Amber, boom. To 2023, this is what you said. 2024, this is what he said. 2025, I mean, I was just like, whoa! And then I thought to myself, okay, the elders can do that, and I really want to give you what the elders put together. But part of me was like, I wonder if I should just ask you guys for the taglines. Right? Like, wouldn't that be a homework assignment for you to say, okay, over the last 3 years, what did he say? What were those tagline moments that he was putting into our hearts? Practice that. Write them down, because then that means that it's been internalized in you. But we do have elders that have done that. And so can I have those papers? Because I do think that I don't need them. But you guys can, is it just one page? It is two pages. Okay, so can you guys, we'll just go ahead and pass them out. This is for you to take for the rest of the month of Elul until Tabernacles and into the rest, just highlights of some punches or taglines or concepts that Yahweh was after for the last 3 years. So here's your launching pad. Add to it. I encourage you to add to it. But really, it's for you to just kind of look back over the last 3 years. Whoa. Like, before we started 3 years, how many remember the greatest lie ever told?
I specifically remember standing right here talking about we're going to deal with some sacred cows.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
And then there was a fight that broke out about that.
Yep.
So, I mean, we've been through some things. And so this, I think, will kind of help just show us some things that we've been through. And you don't necessarily have to look through it now, but I wanted you guys to have this moving forward, but I'm passing them out because I want to bring up a couple of them. So tonight, I want this to be every time, but specifically tonight, because we are ending 3 years. Can somebody do me a favor and shut those double doors? I'll beat you. I want us to learn beyond knowledge. When we read Torah, I want us to use the moments that you're reading about and apply them to your daily life. So tonight, we're going to receive one of the things that's going to happen tonight is you're going to receive a blueprint for navigating your daily spiritual lows and highs. Activating a daily map to transform in order to be open to all that's going to be unveiled to us in the coming years. Does that make sense? So just tonight, you're going to receive a blueprint on how to navigate your daily life in order to be transformational so that you can be open for everything that he wants to give you. That's just a little bit of what's going to happen tonight. All of that's coming from 12 to 13 verses. So you're not reading the Torah as a history lesson. You're not reading the Torah as even on a deep level. It's reading it and saying, okay, what does that mean for me? Not that Moshe ascended a mountain, but what does it mean when I have to ascend that mountain? What does it mean when I have an unfulfilled promise? What does it mean that I need to see? What does it, and we've talked about this before, but you have to insert yourself in the scripture to be able to activate and internalize the word. So over the last 3 years, these are the things that should have been internalized. Again, starting with the greatest lie ever told. Ultimately, this is so crazy. The elders do not know what I'm preaching on tonight. And Megan, like, I think she actually quoted an entire paragraph in my notes. But the overall journey has been, this is just kind of where we're at. The overall journey has been to expose that we avoid death. Okay? That's ultimately what's happened. So if you want to just add that to the top of this list, that the last 3 years was to basically point out that I will avoid death at all costs. Now here's something. At the cost of death.
Yep.
Yeah.
You will avoid death at all costs to the cost of death.
Yeah.
We're going to internalize that tonight. Let's just go back for a little bit. John, get a chair. I was trying to get your attention, but you weren't looking at me. Think about this. Greatest lie ever told. Let's just go all the way back. Escape theology alone says you get to skip out on any tribulation. We just want grace. Well, my master said, as John pointed out this morning, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
I'm off to my death.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yes.
You want to know the way the enemy works? Send me to my death. Satan says, no, I want you to have life. He knows the scriptures. How about life abundant? All this.
Yeah.
Sneaky, sneaky, sneaky.
Yeah.
You have to be able to discern, get behind me. I'm off to my death. What else did the master say? Let this cup pass. I would love this cup to pass, but not my will, yours. I think we want to be like Yeshua, and yet the indoctrination is so entangled into our DNA for you to avoid and escape death at all costs, which is ultimately the theology of Satan. So Torah has basically showed us how we avoid it. Make sense? So tonight, we're going to face this head on. We're going to face death head on. It's in the Torah portion. I didn't create this, but at the end of 3 years, he basically says, you're dying.
Yeah.
Okay? So we're going to face that. So let's face this head on. We are not going to avoid, but we are going to gladly drink of it. So what I felt is that we are going to use sensory cues to trigger this association. Before we get into this, this has nothing to do with the Torah portion, by the way. This is just a beginning activation to set the tone for what it is that he wants to impart to us. Okay? So we have two cups tonight. We have the cup of death, or, which I'm going to get into, which is also called the cup of bitterness, and we have the cup of, I don't even know what I called it, the cup of sweetness. Cup of life, or the cup of truth, the cup of sweetness. So we've got two cups. What I'm going to do is I'm going to teach a little bit about death and why it's associated with bitterness. We're going to tie some things together, and then we're actually going to reread the Torah portion. What we're going to do at the end of all this is I'm going to read the Torah portion. I'm going to read the 12 verses that Sean read, and you're going to drink of the bitter cup as I read. Okay? Then we actually, in this Torah portion, do not end in Deuteronomy, but we flip back to Genesis 1:1. I will be reading Genesis 1:1, and when I read Genesis 1:1, you are going to put a huge spoonful of sweetness in your mouth. And then we're going to learn about Torah portion. Okay? But before we do that, I want to talk about these cups. Are you guys doing okay? Is this okay? Are you standing up? I envisioned myself walking, but I am totally afraid I'm going to kick that bitterness all over you. Okay, so the cup of death, which is the red cup, it's called the cup of bitterness. The Bible says that you can taste, actually see and feel, but I'm really just going to be teaching on taste, but it does say that you can see and feel death. Sin, you can taste, see, and feel sin. You can taste, see, and feel judgment. And that taste is described as bitter. The taste of death in the scriptures is described as bitter. Bitterness is the adjective hallmark for rebellion, judgment, and the severe reality of death. Basically what happened was is I started to Google, how do we taste death? If the whole point of all of this was to point out that we will avoid death at all costs, then how do I get us as a people to have some sensory association that I am willing to taste death without me chopping your head off? And it was interesting because I had this whole thing open up to me that the taste of death is the taste of bitterness, which is interesting if you think about a couple of weeks ago about the root of bitterness, which ultimately leads to death because you traded your inheritance. We'll get to that. But again, remember, you're not bitter towards your neighbor. You're bitter towards Yahweh, which is sin that brings on judgment, which is going to be death. So now you can understand why bitterness is attached to literal death. Make sense? Okay. We're going to start in, I have a bunch of scriptures for you. Proverbs 5:4. I recommend reading the entire Proverbs. But Proverbs 5:4, basically what this is explaining is falling trapped to sin and its consequences is bitter. The end of a transgression is bitter as wormwood. That's the scripture. I'm going to read a part of it because I just think that this is fascinating. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion. And your lips may guard knowledge, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. Let me just insert this here, and this is just kind of a little sprinkle. But in Revelations, there is a wormwood. A literal wormwood is released and it turns the waters bitter, causing people to die in mass amounts. These same people are the people, this is crazy, you guys, these same people are the people who are drunk on pornea. These are the people who are marked by the beast. So you know when you're thinking about all that, I wonder who's going to be marked by the beast. People who are after People who are under this drunkenness, bitterness. Okay? Those are the people marked by the beast, complete, which means complete allegiance to the corrupt global system opposing God. The word wormwood is actually a bitter plant. It means sorrow, calamity, and death. You guys okay so far? Meaning he uses this in the scripture to be able to express in language death. You can't, there's only a certain way when you're reading or explaining sin and judgment and death, there's only certain ways that you can explain it. What's interesting is this is how it's explained. But it's not just in the Old Testament. I'm trying to just bring it forward that there's also a future bitterness. There's also a future death or a future wormwood that is after your life. That's why this is important. Because he's going to give us lessons on how to not avoid the proper death so that you don't fall trapped to that kind of death. Okay? Okay. God sentences a disobedient or unfaithful people to judgment and death by feeding them bitter water. A poison so intensely bitter that it causes physical ruin, the lethal spiritual decay of sin, the finality of divine judgment, and the ultimate sting of death. Jeremiah 9:15 and 23:15, and you guys can write these down if you want, or these are, this is just to kind of prompt you guys to understand what it is. I want you guys to know what it is that we're drinking, which is why I'm going to. God warns the fate of punishment for abandoning his law to follow false gods. This is Jeremiah 9:15 and 23:15. God warns a fate of punishment for abandoning his law to follow false gods. Those people will be fed a diet of bitter poison and death. This is also for the false prophets and corrupt spiritual leaders who lead the nation into moral decay. Numbers 5:11 through 31. Remember, the questioning wife of unfaithfulness takes the test of bitter water. She willingly said, I will be tested and drink of this, and it was called bitter water. Lamentations 3:15 and 19. It's a bitter aftermath of judgment. They're lamenting over the misery of the death that's surrounding them, and they're describing it as bitter aftermath. Deuteronomy 29:18. We just went over this. The root of bitterness and death. Secret idolatry is like a hidden poisonous plant waiting to spread death through the entire community. You guys remember that? It's a bitter plant. It's not a harsh plant. It's a bitter plant. Okay? Matthew 27:34, Yeshua's death. They offered him a bitter drink. After just a sip, he decides not to drink it because he wants to consume death in its fullness. And I get that from Hebrews 2:19. Yeshua tastes death for everyone. Acts 8:23. This is powerful. Peter's able to see past the outward request of a sorcerer to diagnose his true corrupted state. Gosh, I can't wait for the next coming years. To be like Peter, look right at a witch and say, I can diagnose your true intention. For I see that you are full of bitterness. This is a sorcerer. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. He knew Deuteronomy 28, and he knew that that person is a walking root of poison who's going to corrupt the heart. A corrupt heart is going to threaten and bring ruin to the death of community. Romans 3:13 through 14, Paul addressing sin. Spiritual death manifests in human speech. Mouths are open graves and are full of bitterness, toxic evidence of inward spiritual death. Hebrews 12:15, guard relationships and spiritual health. It's a warning against lethal roots of bitterness springing up, defiling many. A single toxic, bitter attitude left unchecked has the power to spread, bringing death to a whole group. Did I get my point across?
Yes.
The reason why I'm doing this is because I want us to have the context of how Yahweh is describing sin, judgment, and death. Because what we're going to do is, instead of avoiding death, which ultimately will bring about this toxicity, we're going to be a company of people who do not avoid it, but will drink it up. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Not drinking the punishment, but because we're not going to avoid it, because we know what it tastes like. We won't be the ones that say, I'm not going through the cross.
Does that make sense?
Okay. So this will make sense in the end if it's not making sense. Because I'm not saying that we're drinking poison, sin. But in order, which we're going to get to, in order to not fall trapped to that, it's like what I said, when you avoid death at all costs, you end up tasting bitter.
Yeah.
So I want us to know what that feels like so that we will run straight to death. Okay? I haven't given you guys my sentence yet. We'll get there. So, I came up with a little concoction. It's disgusting. So, the cup of bitterness, there's ingredients. In this cup, I have prayed about taste, sight, texture, and smell. The actual ingredients, there's four. There is a bitter root in here. It's an intense botanical root-based bitterness. There is wormwood extract in there. And that actually comes from herbal teas. Chamomile actually belongs to the same plant as wormwood. This is going to create high tannins to dry out your mouth. So there's the texture. So we've got the taste, we've got the texture. There is grapefruit pith in it because I wanted a heavy, sharp, chemical-like taste. There's espresso in it because it is dry and it's a roasty bitterness. It also gives it its murky, dark visual. Dark hues will feel heavy. This represents toxic, decaying, sin, judgment, and death. Again, not that we're drinking that, but it'll make sense when we get to the end of what it is that he wants to show us by not running away from this. Okay? Then, the second cup, I am actually not going to go into detail because I believe that the second cup, we have the rest of tonight to engage, and we have the rest of this next year to engage, and we have the rest of our lives to engage. So I did not go into the details of the scripture, but I have just as much scripture on his sweetness and honey as I do on sin and judgment. But the second cup is the cup of truth. I'll just read one, Psalm 119, 103. How sweet is your word to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Sweetness is associated with God's word, presence, and life. We used honey. This is a palate cleanser. It's going to neutralize the taste of the bitterness. It will be your safe exit from the experience. This taste is the antidote. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That's as far as we're going to get into it. Is anybody confused by me going through the scriptures? Because I do not want you thinking that I'm like, drink this thing. Mm-hmm. But it's going to make sense when you're reading the word, for example, when you're reading Paul saying, do not let bitterness, I want you to know what he's saying, don't let in. Does that make sense? I want you to know you can't compromise because you're going to say, I know what that tastes like. And then that's going to fire us up to be able to run towards death because we know what it is that he's going to bring forth. Okay? So, I will read my sentence. Well, actually, I'll do it after you grab your stuff. So, hopefully this is easy. Okay, so like I said, I'm going to read Deuteronomy 34 again. And as I do, Jazani, you have a set. I want you to follow Yahweh. You need to shoot it on the first word. You need to engage it and not try to avoid it. If you need to sip on it, you know, I don't know. But while I'm reading Deuteronomy 34, I want you to take the first cup of bitterness. And then when I turn the page and read Genesis 1:1, I want you to take that spoon, and I don't want you to nibble on it. Anybody counting macros, it doesn't count. You're going to take that whole spoon, and you're going to stick that whole thing in your mouth, and you're going to engage in the antidote, okay? So you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Chapter 34, Torah number 151. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. Adonai showed him all the land, Gilead to Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the plain of the valley of Jericho to the city of the palm trees as far as Zophar. Then Adonai said to him, this is the land that I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your seed. I let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over there. So Moses, the servant of Adonai, died there in the land of Moab, as was from the mouth of Adonai. Then he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows of his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his vigor gone. B'nai Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping mourning for Moses were ended. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So B'nai Israel listened to him and did just as Adonai had commanded Moses. There has not risen again a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom Adonai knew face to face. With all the signs and wonders Adonai sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, by the strong hand and great awe that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Is your cup gone?
Yes.
If it's not, finish it. I'm about to read. In the beginning, Bereshit. God created the heavens and the earth. Now on the table is Genesis 1:1. Anybody feel like death wasn't that bad and life was kind of hard?
Yes.
Yes?
Yes.
Lord! I actually was like, okay, I could do this. And then I put the honey in my mouth and I was like... You can't internalize a revelation like that, then like that. Selah. I feel like you guys can all go home. I didn't mean for that to happen, but I think that that's what happened. All ties everything together. I apologize for any electronics that got anointed. Okay. All right. I'm hoping that all this is going to come together, and I just trust that he's definitely doing that, okay? All right. I want to say a couple of things. This is just a couple little sprinkles that I just feel like I want you to have in your back pocket. I don't even know why. I don't know if we're going to come back to it, but I just want you to have this. When someone said, I think it was Megan, that we only have one little dot on his face, there's things we don't know. I'm just going to say this. There is life in the blood. Okay, you guys know this. I want you to think about this. For covenant to be inaugurated, you need blood. There's something happening when you understand death this way, versus the false doctrine that has tormented you without you even knowing it. Let me say this. If you've been trying to wrestle the concept of atonement, can you stop? Because you know nothing about atonement. For right now, Yeshua's blood is necessary to inaugurate a covenant. Period. Okay? So don't just put on the table, I need his blood to wash my sins and what's going to get me to heaven, and it's under the blood. Just stop. There is theological doctrine that has tormented you, and you don't even know it's tormented you. Just know that to inaugurate covenant, you need blood, because blood is, there is life in the blood. Therefore, death is required for nothing more than for you to have covenant. Period. Okay? Just, we okay with all that?
Yeah.
I don't think you know what happened. No. Something good. The death of Moses is not a tragic end, but the ultimate spiritual transformation, where the soul of a faithful shepherd transcends the limits of physical reality to merge with the divine. You guys okay? Kind of sounds like someone we know. And we all know by thought that Yeshua's death wasn't the end, but yet we kind of act like it was. So he's wanting us to understand some things through Moshe, because if I was to teach you about Yeshua, you would be so locked in your theology you wouldn't be able to hear anything I'm saying. So he's going to give us the death of Moshe to help us understand about what's to come. Okay, does it make sense? The moment I talk about the death of Yeshua, you already know it. I see it. I can definitely see it. You already know everything. You already know everything. Moshe's death, you might not know something. So maybe I got something off. Well, it's a lot. All right, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go through five highlights, just because I wanted to go through the scripture and teach from the scripture. And then we'll get into a couple of cool things. Oh, I forgot I was going to give you guys this before you drink your cup. Title of tonight's sermon is The End is an Illusion. Just as I supernaturally got that to work. The end is an illusion. Death to life is what we're after tonight. Right? Because if the whole purpose of Torah was to teach us that we avoid death, then that means at the end of this, then we need to be a company of people that are willing to go straight to death. Why? Because it's death to life. Not death in sin, but through to death to life. Okay? Avoiding death will give you death at all costs. Okay? All right. So, first thing. Oh, I actually think I do mark my word. Going back to Deuteronomy, because we're just going to go through those things, through the scriptures. Deuteronomy 1-3. God shows Moses the entire land of Israel. Okay? And you read that and you're like, cool. All right. Well, Moses was denied physical entry into the promised land, but he was granted to see it. Now, you research this. There is no way it is humanly possible for the naked eye to see all of this land. It's not possible. But 150 to 300 miles long, depending on what point you pick, 35 to 70 miles wide, covering 6,000 square miles, comparable to the size of the state of New Jersey. Because when you're looking at a map, that's not that big, but when you're standing on a mountain, can you see all of New Jersey? But the word says that he saw not just the promised land, specific points. And the points that Sean read and the points that I read, the points that are in the word are along the outermost geographic borders of the land, marking northwest, south, east, and the center. Why are those specific points? And then catch that. The Hebrew language uses the word all very strategically, that he saw all of the land, leaving nothing out of view. So it's not physically possible, yet made it possible. Okay? In the natural. Now, spiritually, I want you guys to remember, and I'm sure you guys remember, I actually decided to look this up for your convenience, March 20th. Deuteronomy 3:23 through 39, Torah number 128, Dad was releasing on the discussion of him asking to go in, and Yahweh said, no, but I'll let you see it. Remember when he talked about time and space and that he actually saw prophetically the future? I'm not going to go over that because he did such a great job. Go back to that because this is that same point. Okay? But from the ultimate mystical vantage point, Moshe did not just see physical dirt. But I believe, because the scripture says he saw, I am a literalist, I believe he did see it in the physical. But outside of being able to see in the physical, he did witness the future, spiritual destiny, the struggles, and the ultimate redemption of his people throughout all generations. And I want you guys to understand this. He didn't see judges. He wasn't seeing the prophets. He saw revelations. He saw a time for us yet to come. He saw the future redemption of his people. Okay? So, he saw it physically, but then supernaturally he saw what he talked about in the spirit. Okay? I want to talk a little bit about where this kind of comes from. I mean, not kind of comes from, but overall, I mean, it's just too much of a teaching for me to go into the details. So you just have to dig in if you want. But all of the last chapters of Deuteronomy are very much prophetic. They're not history, they're prophetic. But I decided to look up the word Nebo because I wanted to know why that word on that mountain. And ascending Mount Nebo means, the actual word Nebo means prophet, proclaimer, announcer, spokesman. A high or prominent elevation. Nebo is made of Nun and Beit. So just taking those Hebrew letters, I just broke it down. So Nun, I'm going to say, is sun, means sprouting seed or a quickening life form, growth, continuation, and perpetuation. Right? That's Nun. Beit is the house. In the house means within. It also means duality. So something that I haven't talked a lot about, Beit is two. It means duality because it's taking Aleph, which is Yahweh, and pairing it with humanity and bringing duality to the fullness of the gospel. So you have a son in the house. That's Nebo. This is going to mean something for you later when I tell you that I need you to go up Mount Nebo. It's becoming a son in the house. Let me connect some dots. If you are a son in the house, you'll be able to see with your physical eyes more than you could ever see without that, and or you'll be able to see beyond dimensions. Okay? If you are a sprouting seed, or you have quickening life form, or you're growing continually and perpetuating in the house, you're going to be able to see things that you didn't think you were going to be able to see. If you are within and not out, you're going to be able to see things that you weren't able to see before. Make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's what Nebo can mean for you when you study the words. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's 1-3. Verse 5. Actually, 1-4 was the first one. Now we're on verse 5. I'm just going to read it. This just blows my mind. So Moses, the servant of Adonai, died there in the land of Moab, as was from the mouth of Adonai. What this is called is death by divine kiss. Let me read it again. So Moses, the servant of Adonai, died there, as was from the mouth of Adonai. He died by Yahweh's mouth. Death by a kiss. This is the highest spiritual expiration, where the soul is not violently ripped from the body by the angel of death. Instead, it is drawn out by intense ecstatic love. The divine kiss represents the total union of the human consciousness with the divine presence. Okay, just real, if any of us in here are dying, you guys know my stance on that. I'm not dying. But if I were to die, I'm going out like that. Right? know that there's another way to die.
Yeah.
Not only has he not even unlocked immortality yet, he's saying, I'm so good, if there isn't immortality, there's another way to die. That's all I'm going to give you on that. Okay? Verse 6. I don't need to read it. Verse 6. No man knows his burial place to this day. His essence cannot be bound to a geographic coordinate. Remember, I'm using Moshe for some things. I mean, there's a couple people in the Bible that we know, like, about this. Mm-hmm. But right now, we're studying Moshe. His grave is hidden to prevent it from becoming an idol. Stopping the nation from moving forward. Can you imagine? If they could, they probably would have stopped and not moved forward because they would have wanted to, you know, memorialize it a little bit longer than 30 days. This ensures that his spiritual energy remains accessible everywhere, to anyone at any time. Like I said, kind of sounds like somebody else we know in the Bible. You guys good? Okay, number 4. I might get emotional on this one. Verse 7. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, nor his vigor gone. What that means is his eye was not dim, and his natural force did not become less intense. His eye was not dim, and he did not become less intense. Even at 120 years old, Moshe's physical body did not decay. I think I get emotional because I'm so crazy. Because I believe that. I believe that. His physical body did not decay or lose vitality. Why? Because it was entirely spiritualized by his lifestyle. Think about it. 40-day periods of fasting, physical strength, time in his presence, multiplying his ways, hearing and obeying. Rabbinic masters teach that Moses achieved a state akin to Adam before the primordial sin. His physical optics remained completely aligned with his spiritual vision, seeing the divine spark in all things until his final breath. May this be our story.
Yeah.
You know, like, that's what's so... I don't know. Like, at the end of the day, if we accomplish nothing, but we believe a story that says there's another way to die and to not lose our vitality because we see the divine spark in all things until the very end. Mm-hmm. We're going to get to it, but in the midst of not getting what you want. To be so spiritualized that you can be full of passion, but also your body would follow. To be so passionate to see things that he wants to show you with your spiritual eyes, but then physically be able to execute the things that he wants to show you also is like the picture of... May that just be our story. If that's all we do... Because I have a bunch of 120-year-olds full of vitality, totally passionate, and don't look old. Freaking A. I'm not saying because I don't want to look old. I just mean, like, because can you imagine? That's not because I don't want to look old. That's because I'm like, let me tell you about a king.
Yeah.
Let me tell you about some things that you've been lied to and what we've been created to do. And it's real.
Yeah.
But that's what I mean by that. Amen? All right. There's not a whole lot. Verse 8, there's a timeline on weeping. I got nothing good about it. There's a timeline. 30 days. All right, fifth highlight. 9-12. The leadership transitions to Joshua. The Torah concludes. Moses leaves physically, but does not leave his people because he left a legacy. This legacy is not marked by one person with a grave, but a nation that has been raised with an assistant ready to take on the next part of the story.
Amen.
Legacy is documenting and safeguarding what Hashem has revealed for the generations and raising up leaders to continue the reality of the revelation. I'm going to repeat that again. Legacy is documenting and safeguarding what Hashem has revealed for the generations and raising up leaders to continue the reality of the revelation. The ending of Moshe's life is an illusion of departure, because when we study Torah, we reignite Moshe's life. Remember, I'm not idolizing Moshe. I'm using this as an example. This is true. Everything I'm saying is true. But don't get weird on me. But think about it. You're not just reading the words. You're it's just like reading the red writing of Yeshua or Paul's letters. It's not just information to glean, but you're able to become part of the author. Obviously, Yahweh's the author. But when I read Yeshua's red writing, I don't want to just know about what he did back then. I'm trying to engage the author. When you read Torah, you're engaging the author. Does that make sense? So his departure is an illusion, because you carry on his life every time you read his documentation and safeguarding of the generations when you're raised as a leader to carry on the story of his prophetic voice. So he's still alive. Just like Yeshua and Eber. Okay? The ending of the Torah, here's another way to say it. The ending of the Torah is an illusion of departure. In truth, Torah is reignited every time a person studies and performs it. Just like learning of Yeshua's death, that is not the ending, but the beginning. Okay? Okay, so that is Deuteronomy 34. All right. This is kind of ultimately where I was going with all of this, what I have called the divine loop. I think that this is going to hit on, I think a huge part of the last 3 years has been loopholes, right? Loopholes would be a huge tagline when it comes time to avoiding death. Those loopholes are what gets you out of not having to die. This is the lesson of how to stay in the divine loop so that you don't have any more loopholes. Okay? So these are lessons on handling death. You're going to drink and not avoid. Are you guys okay? Okay. These are the lessons on handling death. This is why you drink and you not avoid, and so that we can get to the sweetness. So, I want to talk a little bit about living with unfulfilled desires. Moses pleaded 515 times to enter the promised land, but he was told no. Moses' unfulfilled longing is a blueprint for our daily struggles. It's hard because I can feel I can feel the reading of information. I'm talking and you're going to read the information. I can feel that. I can feel that Moshe's documenting and he knows there's going to be people that are just going to read. But not ingest it to become it. I don't know how to explain that. Like, I can feel that. In this moment, I can say all these things, and you can choose to just read or listen and not embody what it is that he's after. So, meaning, it's the same thing as saying, it's easy to say amen, and then you go home. Mm-hmm. Right? It's easy to be like, oh yeah, this is the blueprint for our daily struggles, and then the moment you have a daily struggle, it's not internalized, so you just had a bunch of information. It didn't become you, so that you actually live differently. This is what he's after, is how to transform. So let me just say this. So the ultimate service of God is not achieving the destination. It is not achieving the breakthrough. Sean? The ultimate service to God is not achieving a destination or achieving breakthrough, but maintaining, maintaining absolute passion, loyalty, and vitality, even when your deepest spiritual goals remain unreached.
Yeah.
That's the purpose of serving God. And I can feel like I read that. How do I get there?
Yeah.
I cannot do that. I'm giving you a good reading. I mean, in some really cool sensory cues. But you have got to internalize the word to be able to get to a place where you're like, I want that. If I never get breakthrough, I will wake up the next day full of passion, full of loyalty, full of vitality, that I could be a person at 120 and Yahweh 515 times says no, and I don't let my eyes go dim. If that's who I'm known to be, and I have achieved nothing, I have mothered. If I die from a kiss, because I ain't going any other way, it's either a kiss or I'm not dying. I'm telling you that right now. But if I die with a kiss, I hope that every single one of you say she didn't achieve anything she wanted. But man, she was on fire. Carry that through. Make sense? That's your ultimate service to God. It's not arriving. It's not achieving. And here's the thing. If you grasp it, I'm telling you right now, I'm going to have everything that he has said I'm going to have. I'm going to see and enter the promised land. Why? Because post-Yeshua, I could be Moshe and Joshua at the same time. Whoa. Make sense?
Yeah.
We're living in the best time. You have no idea. You have no idea. Make sense?
Yes.
Learning how to live with unfulfilled desires. Here's what I'm getting at. Who got that from Deuteronomy 34? Who reads Deuteronomy 34 and said, man, I don't want my eyes to go dim when he tells me no. That's what I want you to get. When you go through this next year and you've got to do 6 chapters in a week, I don't care if you don't get through the reading. Get that one thing. Just get that one thing that actually gets you up and says, now that I can eat.
Amen.
Right? I don't need you to be a Torah scholar. I don't need you to check the box for 8 chapters in a week and have a ton of notes. Who cares?
Yeah.
If you're dead, yep, lying, dying, full of bitterness, full of idolatry, ruining a community, just sucking the life out of people, you're still whatever. Whatever all that other sin judgment stuff is. Whatever that is, then who cares if you read 18 chapters in a week? Pick out that one thing that says, that's what I want, and grab it and take it because it's yours. Amen? Oh, to be a people that our eyes would not go dim. I mean, that right... And never mind. I'm just going to go off on a tangent. Okay, next one. You know how you're going to get there? This one might be a little bit more sticky. The daily death of your ego. Let's think about this. I'm being very literal about the death kiss. Why don't you wake up and ask him to kiss you today? Don't wait for 120 years. Death by divine kiss. You know what? Let me taste that.
Yeah.
Give me just enough. Don't take me out. I got stuff to do on this. Don't take me out. Just give me a... Just a little. Just give me... Right? Like, you can do that stuff. You can read the scriptures and be like, wait. From the mouth of Adonai, he died. Okay, I know that I was taught that I'm supposed to die. Give me your mouth. Not a lot of it, just a little. Right? Like, this is, you can do that stuff. So death by divine kiss is reenacted every time you pray. We're going to be getting there, but specifically during the Shema. When a person nullifies their ego entirely, you have the ability to merge with God. You can't do it with your ego. But if you nullify your ego, you can entirely merge with God. When that happens, you can experience a microscopic version of that kiss. That makes sense, what I'm saying? It's kind of like saying, kill me. Kill my ego so that I can feel a little bit of that ecstatic ecstasy love that transcends human consciousness, where I am one with the divine. You're going to have to die a little bit. You're going to need some kisses from Yahweh.
Yeah.
But we don't do that. We come in with our stuff. We come in, right? We're not even thinking that way. We're thinking like, this is what I need today. I need that breakthrough. It's all about the destination. Help me get there. We're not thinking about, you know what? Kill everything. Just knock it out.
Yeah.
Knock it out and kiss me. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine? You might actually be transformed because you went into the prayer and got a little bit of him instead of a little bit of you. Okay? We are meant to expire. Whoa!
No.
You can't go to book!
You said
this is the divine time to expire.
Yep.
That wasn't planned.
Amen.
We are meant to expire our selfish desires daily, so we can be reborn into holy action. So that ordained expiration date is our selfish desires. We said going into tabernacles, 99% humanity, 1% human. 99% humanity, 1% about you human. 1%. If we can grasp 99% about humanity and 1% about me, I am telling you that that is 100th. I'm not even probably saying it right. 100th of a million. I'm not probably saying that right. Of what it's actually about. That's how far off we are. 99% about humanity, 1% about you, is only scratching the surface of what it's actually about. We don't even know what it's actually about because we have to get to 99% humanity. But that, in and of itself, if there was like a million, that 100 that we're working with is just 100. There is so much that we are called to engage in. Okay?
Okay.
But you're not going to be able to get there if you're 100% about you.
Right.
But I'm just saying, even when you get to a point of having compassion on humility, that he just needs you fresh. He needs you good, righteous, to be able to move into the things of what it's really about. Okay? Does that make sense? Expire daily. So, ask for that death daily. All right, Mount Nebo. When you feel overwhelmed by the wilderness of daily life, you have the ability to ascend your personal Mount Nebo by stepping higher and meditating on the bigger picture. You gain the clarity to see your personal promised land, the divine purpose behind your current struggles. So when you're struggling, if you can think about this, to be able to ascend, to see farther and see the bigger picture, is going to help you understand what is going on with your current struggles. Okay? Remember everything about what Nebo means. So when I say ascend Nebo, I'm saying when you get to a place of sonship in the house, that is what it affords you to be able to see things. When you are at a high point as a proclaimer of the good news, you're going to be able to see things that are going to give you enlightenment to the struggles that you're currently dealing with behind the things that he wants to show you. So you get a bigger picture. Okay? All right. All of that, killing your ego every day, basically dying every day, being able to ascend higher and see something greater, and learning how to understand your ultimate service to God has nothing to do with your destination, and having passion and loyalty. Those three things will get you to experience sweetness. The end is wrapped in the beginning. My struggles are not an ending. They are the exact place where my new beginning is being born. The end is wrapped in the beginning. We're in a circle. We don't even know where the end and the beginning is. My end, the end is wrapped in the beginning. My struggles are not an ending. They are the exact place where my new beginning is being born. We do not finish the Torah and close the book, but we immediately read Genesis 1:1, creating an eternal circle of covenant. So I want to talk a little bit about the loop. And I hope you guys get excited about this. Deuteronomy ends with Moses looking at the historical destiny of Israel across time and space from a mountain peak. He's seeing that all the way into Revelations and the time that is still yet to come, right? Genesis begins before time and space existed. So Moshe's at a place where he's seeing a time that has yet to come. We loop back to Genesis 1:1 when time and space has not been created. Here's another way to say it. The time that has not yet to come for you has already come. Before. You guys okay? The time that has yet to come for you has already happened. Here's a scripture for you, giving you scripture. He was crucified before the foundation of the earth. It just didn't happen until 33 AD. But it had already happened. So if Moshe is ascending because he's the son in the house and he's within the house and he can see some things.
Yeah.
You have that ability to ascend a place to be able to see some things that have not even happened yet, that have already happened. Dad's crazier than me.
Yeah.
Dad's already, this is why I freak out in the house, because he's saying stuff. He doesn't even know what he's saying. Do you guys? He doesn't.
You don't.
You don't.
You
don't. You don't. I even told him what he said, and he was like, I didn't preach that. I go, yes, you did. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. Otherwise, I'm falling in the chair because, I mean, we're one, so whatever I've been engaged in, apparently he received. He doesn't even have to step into it. He just got it all. He starts preaching shit up that I'm like, okay, that's not till next year, but okay. He's talking about time and space collapsing. I'm like, what is happening to this guy? It's freaking amazing. Does that make sense? You told him this. Okay, we're so linear. He's outside of time, so it doesn't even make sense. All right. By looping Deuteronomy into Genesis, it shows the end goal of creation was already present in the very first thought of creation. So the very first thought of creation had the end goal in mind by doing this loop. This one's going to be a good one. It's going to sucker punch you. The final verse speaks of signs and wonders that Moshe performed in the physical world with a mighty hand. The opening verse of Genesis speaks of God creating the heavens and the earth. This loops that the achievements of man always are going to point back to the actions of God, reminding us that all our human spiritual effort is ultimately meant to point to, elevate, and sanctify our Creator. You get in the weeds. We haven't read Genesis 1:1 in a long time. God created the heavens and the earth. Now all of a sudden we're in Numbers and Leviticus, and now we're at Moshe, and you forget about the Creator. That all of this is to point back to the Creator. Same with us. You have Yeshua die and rise again, and then all of a sudden you've got Paul, and then you've got, you know, the Holocaust, and then now you've got America, and now you've got Kingdom Heirs. I don't know how I got there. Right? And then you forget that if you loop back, it is all because, and this is to point back, that God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? Elevate and sanctify his name. That's okay? Okay, one more really cool little thing. And this is going to actually tie into the tabernacle. There's a secret of the heart. Anybody know this? Anybody know the secret of the heart? Or have any idea where I'm going? Good. Sometimes I wonder, I was telling him, sometimes I go through all this and I'm like, this is obvious. This is easy. So it's just interesting when I ask that question. But the secret of the heart. Anybody tell me the last word, Deuteronomy 34, yell it out. Israel. What's the last letter of Israel? El. Lamed. Somebody tell me the first word of Genesis, and it's not necessarily in English, it's the name of the... Thank you. What's the first letter of Bereshit? Beit. When you put Lamed and Beit together, you have the Hebrew word Lev, which means heart. The very last letter of Torah is the letter Lamed. The very first word in Bereshit is Beit. When you join the end to the beginning, they spell the Hebrew word heart. The entire Torah, this is kind of like, this is the seal of 3 years, guys. How many? You guys, think about it. There's so many overarching points, right? The overarching point was not to avoid death. But what's the overarching point? Was that we would know Yahweh's character. And then what was Yeshua's whole point? Was that we would have the Torah. Yes. So, okay, so that little back pocket little thing that I didn't think I was going to come back to? Yeshua's blood, forget sin. Just stop. Forget anything you know about Yeshua. Can we do that? Because after a year of culture, we are going to be walking through being reintroduced to the Son. And I just start now before I got to do another sacred cow sermon. Just start now. Anything and everything you know about your master, Yeshua HaMashiach, you don't know yet.
Okay?
Yeah. His blood inaugurated the new covenant, which is that the Torah would be written on your heart. The actual Torah, when looped together, his heart. So Yeshua comes as the Torah to basically say, I want to express the heart of the Torah. Okay? The entire Torah is the beating heart of the cosmos. This is good for us to end with, okay? Its outer layers may look like history and laws, but its inner reality, which we have not even touched on, the inner reality is a continuous loop of divine love. And to know our Master Yeshua is the living, breathing Torah, the way, the truth, and the light, the righteous one, the bread of life, and the true light. To fully capture the heart, one must never stop studying and following. The end must immediately birth the beginning. Amen?
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, we're not going to do it tonight. but I do have a practice prayer meditation on looping this heart, looping Lent within us. We're going to do it at Tabernacles. Because technically, we're early. When you read Deuteronomy 34 and you loop back to Genesis 1:1, that happens on, I think it's called Simchat Torah, it happens on the eighth day. So when we're in Tabernacles, we're going to be celebrating the eighth day, which happens to be on Shabbat. On that day is when we would actually be reading this Torah portion. So we're going to be revisiting this Torah portion and activating, through prayer and meditation, the heart of the Torah by being able to loop Lamed Beit. Make sense? Okay, I'm going to read that last part again, because that's our seal. Does that sound good? The entire Torah is the beating heart of the cosmos. For us, these last 3 years, its outer layers may look like history and laws, but its inner reality is a continuous loop of divine love. And to know that our Master Yeshua is the living, breathing Torah, the way, the truth, and the life, the righteous one, the bread of life, and the true light. To fully capture the heart, one must never stop studying and following. The end must immediately birth the beginning. Amen? That's it? Oh my gosh.
I want us to, with all of the impartation wrapped up in what she just said, bringing it back to the fact that we are to embrace the expiration that is before us. And knowing that as we walk out of the building tonight even, that expiration is for the purpose of a new beginning, which is all of the things that we can't even imagine. It makes me think of almost daily I think about the state of the world and the systems and the passions and the distractions and all of the things designed to trap us. I mean, just it's overwhelming when you begin to think about it. And we have gotten to a place to embrace the expiration of our former lives and culture and going deeper into Him, allowing Torah deeper into our lives, a deeper ingraining of Torah to where we're now carrying that burden as individual households, and that we are letting those things expire so that we can have that new thing be reclaimed in our lives. Like, we have no idea what's being reclaimed. All of the craziness that she's talking about, the pour on Yeshua's face, like we think we see it, the entirety of His face, we have no idea what's being reclaimed when we embrace the expiration that He's giving us tonight. Like, to me, walking out that door is like, it's the end of an era, and we are stepping into something completely different, never to engage in the former again.
Amen.
Like, I don't know. I just want us to know that, like, tonight there's something that is definitively ending. It's not a best if used by, like, you can go past the date and still drink the milk. You know, like, it's a hard expiration. Moshe had a hard expiration, right? But yet, like she said, it's an illusion because it's not the full ending of a thing. It's because we're stepping into something different. And so that's just what's heavy on my heart with this last Torah portion and hearing everything that she imparted from that place of forward observation. Wherever it is that she's been dwelling, that she has set her feet over the last 3 years, in addition to teaching Torah, we have to know that as we leave this building tonight, we are leaving an era of, like, the church system to such a degree that I don't think I've ever seen any other community pursue this and walk it out to this degree that we are when we leave this building tonight. And when we step into our households and we begin that process of ownership at a deeper level, we are going to begin to reclaim things that we never even could have imagined. Right? Like, we don't even know what that is.
Yeah.
But we had to come to a place of expiration to even be able to find out. And so, one other thing I should have said before Mom started was that just as Joshua was ordained and appointed to carry the community forth, I want us to recognize that level of ordination and prophetic placement that Mom has stepped into as of, you know, this time frame. But we can officially say tonight, as we recognize that, that there is a divine ordination of the seat that she's sitting in. And for us to recognize that, even if we don't have any clue where she's been, right? That she is an ordained vessel as Joshua to carry us over the threshold to dwell and to have victory in that place. So there's so many things we could say about that, but I can't impress it upon the family enough that there is an expiration tonight. And I don't know about you guys, but if I think something's even a hint of expired, I don't want any part of it. So, amen.
All right. Giving, tithing. For me, learning through Deuteronomy, that it's a process of remembering and worshiping, giving thanksgiving. Definitely from that perspective, I just brought some light tonight in what we were hearing about, and in this Torah portion, the end is an illusion. As we transition from a beginning to an end, the Torah cycle ending and beginning, the next season beginning, it highlights that remembrance now includes an end. So when we remember, we're remembering an end. It also includes, as we remember, beginning our next beginning and remembering our beginning and our end as well. Kind of gets confusing, but like Yahweh showing Moses the promised land, we remember the future. So see that as him looking out over the promised land, as him remembering the future and remembering the covenant, remembering God's promise. Remember, as we give, remember not ourselves, but his covenant and his will. We effort to avoid death. So as we give, remember death, our deaths, our life, the beginning, end to beginning, remembering all of those things, being thankful, and praise to Yahweh for all of those things. Mm-hmm.